Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tune in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will continue our series of studies. This month, our series is entitled The Roman Road to Salvation. We're looking at the conclusions that Paul draws in the first five chapters of the book of Romans and understanding how those conclusions lead us to peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is our text verse for this series of studies. So you might want to take a moment now, get your Bibles, and turn with us to the third chapter of the book of Romans. And as you turn there, I'll remind you once again that you're watching Grace Alive. And at the end of the program, we'll give you complete information about how you can contact us here at Grace Alive. We have a web address, toll-free phone number, and also, of course, a mailing address. And if you contact us in any one of those ways this month, number one, we'd be happy to answer any questions or hear any comments that you have about the program. Number two, if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, the DVDs, or the CDs of this entire month series of studies, we also would be look forward to hearing from you and sending you out those materials. Right now, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. Romans 3 and verse number 23, read this: "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In this passage of Scripture, Paul talks to us about the problem that man has. And in this series of studies, we've been going through the first few chapters of the book of Romans. Our goal is to get to Romans 5:1. The final conclusion that we're going to look at that Paul draws, which we'll look at next week in detail: "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our goal in going down this Romans road — we've titled this series of studies The Romans Road to Salvation, and the book of Romans is called that, The Romans Road to Salvation, because the first few chapters of Romans identify for mankind, from God's perspective, what his problem is, what the solution to that problem is, and then after that solution, after you accept that solution that God has for your problem, where you end up. And where you end up here is in chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the goal. The end of the Roman road is peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we are talking about, as we go through this series of studies, the conclusions that you need to come to in order to get to peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are looking at this Roman road, the Roman road to salvation, and the first conclusion that we saw Paul draw is in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man." And in that passage, Paul identifies for us the problem that man has, and that problem is that we are inexcusable before God. Now, the first week, as we studied that issue of being inexcusable, we saw that that inexcusability has to do with the way in which mankind is made up. That is, we are unique among all of God's creatures in that we're a triune being, just as God is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are spirit, soul, and body. And as God has three parts in one, we also have three parts in one. As God has a triune nature, so we have a triune nature. And the part of us that makes us inexcusable, that makes us accountable, is our spirit. It's our spirit that causes us to be an eternal being, number one. It causes us to have an eternal existence, either an eternal existence with God or an eternal existence separated from God. It's that spirit, number two, that allows us to know God, to understand that there is a God. It's that spirit. If you look back to Romans chapter 1, Paul says in verse 19, "That which may be met and may known of God is manifest in them." That spirit is what God put in us to manifest himself to us. Verse 20, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." We understand that there is an invisible God by looking at the visible creation. It's the Spirit within us that allows us to look at a visible creation and say, there must therefore be a Creator. It's that Spirit within us that separates us from the animal kingdom that can look out at creation all day long and never conceive of the fact that there must have been someone that put that there. We, on the other hand, having a Spirit, look out at creation and say, if there's a creation, then somebody put it there. Somebody put that creation there. There is a Creator behind the creation. That, of course, is the good side of having a Spirit. It allows us to know God. But when we know God, we become accountable to God. When we know who He is, when we have knowledge of Him, we then become accountable to Him to do His will. And so, it is that Spirit that causes us to be inexcusable. We know God. That's what Romans chapter 1 is all about and what leads Paul to the conclusion in chapter 2. In chapter 1, he says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. You see, that Spirit allows you to know God, but then Paul goes on to say, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. You have the ability to know God, but you refuse God and are not thankful to Him and therefore become inexcusable. Now, the second issue and the second proof and the second point that Paul makes is over in chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The second point that Paul brings is the proof. The proof of what? Well, the proof of this inexcusability. The proof that all men are, in fact, sinners. The law, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, is God's way of proving that all men are sin, that all men are inexcusable before Him. Now, in what way does it prove that? Well, we saw last week that God gave the law to the nation Israel, over 600 commandments and rules and ordinances. We all know about the big 10, the 10 commandments, but that's just a small part of the total law. But mankind fails to keep that law. We saw last week that it's not just the 10, as we said, but the 600. We saw last week that if you violate one of those laws, you become guilty of all the laws because it demonstrates, violating even one, demonstrates that you're a sinner, which is what the law is all about, to prove that you're a sinner. We saw last week that it's the law becomes, as Jesus Christ presents it in Matthew chapter 5, not just an issue of what you do, but even of what you think. So that it's not just thou shalt not commit adultery, but thou shalt not look after a woman to lust after her in your heart. It's not just thou shalt not commit murder, but thou shalt not hate your brother without a cause. It becomes a mind and a heart issue rather than just an issue in the flesh. And under those circumstances, no one can ever stand before God and say, I've never violated any of your law. Therefore, the law is given, verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is not given to make you righteous directly. That is, the law is not given so that you can have this list of rules and regulations and ordinances, and if I just keep those rules, if I just keep that law, if I just keep all those commandments, then I will be righteous. Because if that's the only purpose of the law, then you and the law are both destined to fail. Because no man can keep God's perfect law. No man can keep God's righteous law. No man, because we're born in Adam's race, can measure up to God's standard of perfection. And that's what the law demonstrates. The law demonstrates God's standard of holiness and righteousness and perfection and expects us then to measure up to that standard of holiness, righteousness, and perfection. And we simply cannot do it. And in not doing it, in breaking that law, all the world becomes guilty before God. So if all men are inexcusable, and that's man's problem, and if all men have been proved by the law to be sinners and therefore inexcusable. Remember, Paul is building a logical conclusion here. He's building to that point where he's going to have us at peace with God. Now, so far, you know, all we know is we have a problem. We're inexcusable. God has proved that we have a problem, proved that we're all sinners, proved that we're guilty under the law. He's proved all of that. So far, we haven't gotten to the good news yet, have we? That we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he's building an argument. We're going down that Romans road. We're going around the twists and turns that the Romans road has to offer, and we will end up in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, at peace with God. And today, we begin to see some good news on the Romans road. We begin to see that light at the end of the tunnel. Today, Paul's third point, he's going to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is a propitiation for sin. That Jesus Christ, and that word propitiation, we're going to read the word in the verse here in just a few minutes, it means satisfaction. There is no excuse for us. God has proven us to be guilty, proven us that as sinners we are guilty at his bar of justice. But he's going to present to us now a way that his justice can be satisfied. And that's what the word propitiation is all about. It's all about satisfying God's justice. It's all about taking someone that's guilty, taking someone that is inexcusable, and finding a remedy, finding a solution, finding a way out. There is no excuse. The law has declared you guilty, but God is going to provide a way out. Verse 28 is where Paul draws the conclusion. We're going to begin with verse 28, but then we're going to go back and look at the verses that lead up to this conclusion that Paul makes. Verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now let's define another term. We said that propitiation means satisfaction, that the penalty for our guilt has been satisfied. There's another word here. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified. To be justified, the root word there is just. If someone is just, it means they're righteous. They are just. They are holy. They are righteous. So to be justified means to be declared righteous. Someone that is just is righteous, so the act of being justified is to be declared righteous. So Paul says in verse 28, we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, that ties back to this previous conclusion. We conclude that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Man will not be declared righteous by the deeds of the law, because the deeds of the law in verse 19 declared all the world guilty. When mankind couldn't measure up to the deeds of the law, couldn't keep God's holy law, couldn't keep God's standard of righteousness, it declared the world to be guilty. Therefore, those deeds of the law won't make anybody righteous. All they can do is show you to be guilty. Every time you violate God's law, it shows you to be guilty. Verse 21, though, and I said we're going to go through the verses leading up to verse 28 to see why it is that Paul draws this conclusion in verse 28. We conclude that a man is justified by faith, declared righteous by faith without the law. It's not the law that declares you righteous, it's faith. This propitiation, this satisfaction is going to come by faith. Verse 21, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now that righteousness is what we want. He says in verse number 20 that no flesh shall be declared righteous by the law. Then in verse 21, now, but now, the way things are now, today, in the dispensation of grace, is that God's righteousness is manifested without the law. How is it manifested? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the verse we've been using as our text. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the righteousness of God is made known, is made available by the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice, he doesn't say faith in Jesus Christ. He says there, God's righteousness is made available by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's read on. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace, that is God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So what's the message here? Verse 23, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. What's He say there? Well, Jesus Christ is set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. God demands payment for sin. God is a just God. He's a righteous God. And He can't just forgive sin. He can't just let sin go. In fact, keep your hand right here in the book of Romans and turn back with me, if you will, for a moment to the book of Exodus. Back in the book of Exodus, I want to just learn something about the true character and nature of God. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And verse number 6, God is going to reveal Himself here to Moses, and this is what He says. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children shown to the third and the fourth generation. Now that passage tells us two important things about God. Number one, God forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. God's desire is to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. His desire is to take sinners that have been declared guilty and forgive that sin and clear them of that guilt. But the very next phrase there in Exodus says, who will by no means clear the guilty. Now, how can God forgive iniquity, forgive transgression, forgive sin, forgive those that have been declared guilty, but by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation? How can those two things go together? How can you forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clear the guilty? Well, in Romans chapter 3, you see the key to that. You see, all through the Scripture, you have this unexplainable problem. of a God that seeks to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but of a God that will by no means clear the guilty. So how can God forgive iniquity but not clear the guilty? Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The thing that allows God to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but not clear the guilty, is this word, propitiation. It's the satisfaction. You see, God can't just clear the guilty. He can't just say, well, let's just pretend it never happened. There must be a payment made. Notice Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans 6, verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death. Once sin has come, once sin has been committed, there must be the penalty paid. There must be death. Once sin has come, the penalty of death must be exacted. God can by no means clear the guilty. He can't just let the guilty go. The wages of sin is death. But if someone will stand in the place of that guilty one, if someone will offer to pay the wage for that guilty sinner, if someone will offer to redeem that sinner back, then God can forgive the sinner based on the payment that someone else makes. And that's what Romans describes to us, being justified freely, chapter 3, verse 24, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God in His grace offered His Son as the payment for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. God made His Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. And when His Son died, God's justice was satisfied. It was satisfied. You see, God looks at all the good works under the law and says, you know, my justice is not satisfied because there's still the broken law there. God looks at all your righteousnesses and He says, it still doesn't measure up to my standard of justice. He looks at all the blood of bulls and goats shed under the law for all those hundreds of years, those gallons, those rivers of blood that were shed, those tears that were shed over remorse for sin. He looks at all of that and He says, I'm still not satisfied. But He sees one drop of the blood of Christ on Calvary. He sees one drop of that precious blood of His perfect Son spilled there at Calvary. And He says, that blood, that satisfies me. That blood that was shed satisfies my justice. And even though man is inexcusable, and even though man is guilty, I am satisfied with the blood of my Son. That's what He means up in verse 22 when He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Christ. Christ went to that cross believing that if I offer up my life, my perfect sinless life to my Father, it will satisfy His justice. He believed that by faith. And when the Father saw that blood shed, He entered into a faith agreement with His Son and said, by faith I accept the blood of my Son as payment for mankind's sin. And now, because of that, God's righteousness is offered, verse 22 says, unto all. How many sins did Jesus Christ, death, pay for? How many sins are satisfied? All of them. God's righteousness is offered unto all, and it comes upon all them that believe. What's the only missing element of the picture is your faith, your trust, your belief. You need to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ satisfies God's justice for you. Follow the progression. You have a problem. You are inexcusable. The broken law proves your guilt. You can't be righteous enough for God. The faith of Christ in going to the cross and providing a satisfaction in shedding His blood provides you with a solution. That righteousness is offered unto you, God's righteousness, and it will come upon you if you simply believe. Believe that simple message that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid the penalty for your sin, and He now offers to you the gift of eternal life if you will but believe that simple message. We encourage you to believe that message today. Take that walk down the Roman road and trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as payment for your sin. We'd like to invite you to write to us here at Grace Alive. If you've made that decision today, if you have questions, comments about it, our address is simply Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. That's Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address, www.gracealive.org, and our toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE. We look forward to hearing from you this week in any one of those ways. As I said, if you have questions or comments, if you made that decision today to trust Christ, please write and let us know about it. If you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, the CDs, or the DVDs of this entire month series of studies, just write, let us know. We'll be glad to get them out to you without any cost or obligation. And now, till next week when we conclude this series of studies, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.